This has been a wonderful, wonderful time together here in Hammond Student Center these days as we have come together to draw ourselves apart from the world and the normal activities and to seek the face of God. Tonight we are gathered in the climaxing service of this leadership conference. God has been talking to us through the messages which he has given his servants. And my, what preaching we have had. What preaching we have had. It has stirred my soul to the very depths as God has anointed these dear brethren who have stood here and declared truth. And then all of you who have been involved in the workshops, I know that God has used you, and we thank God for it. But now tomorrow, we are returning to our regular places of duty in the great harvest field. But in this final meeting, I wish to share the burden of my heart and call you to a commitment to prayer. All of our efforts in planning for the decade of harvest, which we are talking about all the time, all of our efforts in planning for the decade of harvest will be fruitless unless those plans, our thoughts and our actions are bathed in prayer. My scripture passage for the service this evening is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, a very familiar verse, and God has been talking to my heart from this verse for weeks now. And you know it. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, have you found it in your Bible? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Hear it again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Revival is a much discussed topic among God's people. There's a great deal of conversation, not only in Pentecostal circles, but in evangelical circles about revival. We talk about it all the time. Another topic that is widely discussed is the evangelization of the lost. Now, often both of these terms are confused by being considered identical, the evangelization of the lost and revival. But I believe they are not. However, they do belong together as a hand in a glove. Revival and evangelization of the lost are together. Evangelization and the salvation of the lost, though not revival, are the direct results of revival. Christians are to be Christ's ambassadors, and they are given the great privilege and the awesome responsibility of the ministry and message of reconciliation. I think of the passage found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. Particularly, I'm thinking of verse 19. And we, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the latter part of that fifth chapter. Earlier in the chapter, we read in verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. little later we read about the wonderful, wonderful working of love. We are constrained by the love of Christ. This matter here of bringing the word of reconciliation to a lost world is a vital part of our Christian life. It is a must for every believer to feel that God has given to you the ministry of reconciliation. This is the plea of the Apostle Paul. We are committed to this. And tonight I appeal to you in the name of Jesus. Every one of us who believe in Christ, every one of us who know Jesus Christ, let us be those with a ministry and a message of reconciliation to a lost world. Vision and passion are the indispensable elements if we are really going to do minister the message of reconciliation. It has been said, and I think it's very true, that a vision without a task makes one a visionary, and a task without a vision makes one is drudgery. But thank God, a vision with a task makes a missionary. And tonight I am calling for missionaries from this audience that God will make you a missionary of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leonard Ravenhill notes that in Isaiah chapter 6, that there is a vision in three dimensions, a word that comes from God, and you've read it over and over, and I've quoted it so often in the hearing of many of you, how Isaiah said that in the year that Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated upon a throne, and his train filled the temple. And you remember how the angel or the seraphim said one to another concerning this tremendous experience, how one cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then in the King James it says that the posts of the door were moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah said this, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And then the angel took a coal of fire off the altar and with a tongue placed it upon his tongue. And he said, "Now you are clean. Lo, this has touched thy lips." And then God said, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And God said to him, "Go and tell this people." Ravenhill says this passage has three words. Woe is me, I'm undone. But then, lo, God has cleansed you. And then go. And tonight we are here. We are God's people, the redeemed of the Lord, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And tonight the Holy Ghost is talking to you and me. We have a world out there that needs Christ. There's a world out there that's crying for the message of hope. There are the world's billions that need Jesus Christ. And God is talking to assemblies of God people tonight. God is talking to his church. We must feel the burden for the lost. God, give us that vision. Now, no one desires revival more than God does. No one has a greater concern for the lost than God does. How then can we participate in this great task? How then can we be involved in getting the vision made clear to us? There's no shortcut. There is none. There is no shortcut to sharing the burden of the Lord. There is no shortcut to feeling the burden for sin and sinners. There is no shortcut for feeling the need of the lost being brought to Jesus Christ. That burden comes as we share the passion of our Lord. And you've got to get close to him to sense the heartbeat of God, to sense the feeling of our Savior as he reaches out to lost men and women. That is why he urges, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." Come back to the text once again. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." As I look at this verse, it divides itself for the night, at least in my thinking, into three expressions. First of all is relationship. Secondly is requirements. And thirdly is revival or rewards. The relationships. My people called by my name. The requirements, humble themselves. Pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then comes the reward, it's revival. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Let's examine these verses a little more. Relationship, my people, my people. To be God's people, my people. That's a cherished relationship. I read in the New Testament that we are called a peculiar people. That word in the King James Bible, peculiar, means really private property. It comes from a Greek word meaning an obtaining, an acquisition. It comes from having this being translated a possession as it is in Ephesians. We are an acquisition. We are God's property. We are God's possession. We are His people. How wonderful to think that I am God's person. I belong to God. Now, Peter makes it a little more real, a little more plain in this sense. He says, in time past, we're not a people. In time past, you and I were not a people. But now, the people of God, which had obtained mercy, but have now had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Thank God. Nameless, unidentified, not recognizable, but now. I was not a people. You were not a people. But we obtained the mercy of God. Hallelujah. There's a story from the world of baseball that illustrates the point. The batter was at the plate. 3 balls and 2 strikes. The pitcher wound up and gave his best pitch. The batter stood motionless. And waited for the signal from the umpire. And you've read the story, perhaps. And the crusty old ump said, "You're nothing till I call it." That's what we were. Nothing. But hallelujah. He didn't call us out. He put us on base. Hallelujah. He didn't call me out. He put me on base. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My people. Secondly, called by my name. What a heritage to be His people and called by His name. There was no worth in me, no worth in you to make us more special than others. But He loved us, and He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God chose us, making us acceptable in the Beloved. Oh, I love the words that are given to us in the book of Ephesians. I just repeat this over and over and over again to myself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in His Beloved, in Him. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ. And that word that's translated accepted there is used in the book of Luke, I believe it is, where the angel said to Mary, thou art highly favored. Thou art highly favored. Hallelujah. You and I are highly favored. We have been accepted in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. We have been made the sons and daughters of Christ our Lord. Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having been made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure of him which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, we you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which, thank God, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I belong to him. I bear his name. Blessed be his name. And it was in the city of Antioch where the first followers of Christ were called Christian. That was the name. I have the name of being a Christian. Thank God. Do I realize, do you realize the privilege, the responsibility that rests upon us being called by his name? God's people need to recognize this. You are a Christian, and you need to be careful how you adorn the doctrine, how you honor the name of Christ. Now, in the Carlson family, we taught our children to respect their name. We wanted the name Carlson to represent integrity, to represent honor, to represent honesty, to represent character. My wife and I wanted our children to never tell a lie, to never cheat, to never steal, to always pay their bills, to always treat other people properly. We felt that this is a proper dignity, and we wanted to have the name Carlson mean that. And I think that could be called measurable pride, that you want to have your name honored. But far beyond that, you and I are called by his name. Called by his name. Friend, are you living up to the name? Are you living up to the name tonight? I ask you, in his name, are you honoring the name of Jesus? Are you being a Christian? Are you living true blue? Are you adorning the doctrine? Do you walk straight? As a dear friend of mine used to say in his preaching, I don't care how high you jump, as long as you walk straight when you come down. A lot of people do a lot of jumping, don't walk too straight. God help us to walk the straight line, to live for God, to obey the word of God, to be examples by our lives, that we may show what the name Christian means. Thank God. Adorning the doctrine. Now notice the requirements for this relationship. Shall humble themselves. Is there a reason that humility is mentioned first? A first requirement. Humility is the opposite of pride. From the day that the devil, being lifted up with pride, made his defiant fivefold declaration of independence from God, pride has been at the root of evil, of sin, of lawlessness, of the universe. The psalmist declares this, that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. That is the history of mankind. Always, always rebelling because he's proud. Now, humbling is a prerequisite for revival, and revival is a prerequisite for winning souls. One of the greatest hindrances is the pride in the hearts of those who profess to be called by his name. Now, our natural tendency is for self-righteousness, for self-centeredness, for self-sufficiency, and for self-complacency. That's the natural tendency in the human being. The very essence of sin masquerades in various disguises, robbing us of God's holy presence and destroying our spiritual power. Self-righteousness plagues us. We need to see ourselves as God sees us, instead of parading our own virtues and attainments. Self-centeredness is a mark of today. The Bible tells us that in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's a common thing among most people today. What's in it for me? If it feels good, do it. Get yours while the getting is good. But that's not the Christ way. The Christ way is the crucified life. Self-sufficiency, that brings God's condemnation. The Laodiceans were rich and increased in goods and had need of nothing. That's what they said. But what did God say about their boasting? He said, "You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked." Without God, we can do nothing. Without God, I can't accomplish a thing. I can rant and rave, and I can parade and prance, and I can go through all kinds of things. And if I were a silver-tongued orator, if I had the charisma of the finest, I could try to do it. And I may win men to me, but I wouldn't win them to Christ. Friends, no matter what your abilities are, if you let the Holy Spirit clothe you, if you let God have his way, you can win men for Christ. You can win women for Christ. You can win the youth for Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Self-complacency. Oh, that's a natural result of the others. Complacent. But friends, I want to say this to you and me. This is not a time for assemblies of God people to rest on our oars, on past achievements. This is a time that we need to look to God. There never has been a time. It is not now a time. And it never will be that we can rest on achievement. We've got to go to Christ. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. God, wake us up. Stir us up. Get out of the comfort of our ivory beds, out of the ivory palaces that we clothe ourselves or enclose ourselves in, and let us feel the burden of the Lord. The scribes and the Pharisees faced the challenge, and they said of Christ, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate faced it, and he chose to let Jesus die. But John the Baptist, possibly the leading preacher of his day, faced the challenge and he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." May God reach across our fellowship, bring us low to the foot of the cross, that we shall be brought low to the foot of the cross. Paul, in an impressive way, strikes out at the first personal singular in three passages. Remember the words in Galatians chapter 2. "Yet not I, but Christ." And then 1 Corinthians 15:10. "Yet not I, but the grace of God." And then in 1 Corinthians 7:10. "Yet not I, but the Lord." Paul points out the secret of personal holiness. "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." An experience at the cross of Calvary will cross out the I in us and will cause us to let Christ be Lord of our lives. The apostle indicates the secret of effective service is to cross out the I. "I labored, yet not I. I labored, yet not I." but the grace of God which was with me. It's not my accomplishment, but it's the grace of God. And I owe it to Him. Hallelujah. You know, the trumpet we blow must not be our own. It must be the Lord's trumpet. And you can't blow both of them at the same time. Let's blow God's trumpet. Give Him the glory. Let's do His holy name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank God. In the third passage that I gave to you, 1 Corinthians 7:10, Paul shows that his authority came from the Lord. When we try to exercise personal authority, we are prone to fail. But when decisions are made on the basis of the authority of God's Word, then they stand. Hallelujah. You can take your authority on the Word of God. Humility. Now, self-humiliation is not self-abasement, it's self-effacement. The great Pentecostal chapter of the Old Testament, the second chapter of Joel, exhorts us to rend our hearts and not our garments. Rend our hearts and not our garments. Some people would rend the garments, but it needs to be rending of the heart, internally, rending our hearts. This exhortation is followed by a call to intercession and climaxes with the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Humility never means weakness, but it means a holy obedience unto the Lord, that we obey God, that we will do His will. When we do His will, when we obey Him, then we'll have power with God and with men. Yes, here it is. Humility, humble themselves. Secondly, and pray. Prayer is the greatest privilege of the Christian. Through prayer, my life. Through prayer, my service. Through prayer, my very being is put in touch with God, with an omnipotent God. Prayer is more than an act. Prayer is an attitude. When prayer is lowered to the level of speech, it becomes a farce. But when it is lifted to the high level of communication with God, it becomes a force. God help us to walk that way. Prayer is the conversation of the soul with God. By it I express my appreciation for the past, my appreciation for the present, and my aspiration for the future. Prayer is the chalice of blessing and the channel of power. Praying, 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 praying. True prayer takes hold of God's strength. Remember, fellows, when you were little, did you do like I used to do? And like my boys did to me? Dad, I want to feel your muscle. I want to feel your muscle. Dad would wrap up his muscle. We'd feel it. Let's see. Look at mine, Dad. Maybe ours wasn't much. But friends, do you know what it is, if I can say it reverently, to feel the muscle of Heavenly Father? Hallelujah. Through prayer, you take hold of God's strength and witness His power in action. The true purpose of prayer is to enable us to see the supernatural of the Almighty working to overcome the problems of life. Thus, prayer becomes a weapon, a powerful weapon for our use. You can pray and you can see God work. Glory to God. Everyone here who has seen God answer your prayer, you've seen Him lay bare His arm, wave your hand as a testimony to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You saw Him lay bare His arm. You saw Him lay bare His hand and act on your behalf. Praise God. Prayer is the spreading out of my helplessness. I don't know what to do, Lord. It's beyond me. But God, I come and I lay it before You. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I bring it to my loving Heavenly Father. He knows and He understands and He cares. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, I can't do anything except give You Jesus. I can give You Jesus. I bring you to Jesus. Hallelujah. I stood to preach in one of our churches. a few Sundays ago, a while back, and as I stood to preach, I all of a sudden felt an urge, and I said, friends, all I can do tonight is to give you Jesus. How many of you want Jesus? And quite a number raised their hands. And friend, I'd like to stop right here. Now, I can't see you around this audience, but will we bow our heads in prayer in the presence of God right now? Bow your head. How many of you right here tonight need the Savior? You need Jesus. I won't see your hand possibly, but you're going to put your hand up and say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. We're going to lay it before our Heavenly Father. We're going to pray for you right now in the middle of my message. If you need Jesus, slip your hand up. God bless you, friend. And another friend, slip your hand up. You need Jesus. Tonight, the Savior is here to meet you. Is there another hand? Raise it. Raise it to God. Right now, Heavenly Father, I pray that Jesus will come to these. I pray that Jesus will come. Oh, dear Lord, wash sin away. Cleanse it away as they confess their sins and look to you. May they be saved tonight, their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. We can give you Jesus, friend. We can give you Jesus. We can give you Jesus. Hallelujah. You see, prayer is so important. Prayer is the panting of my spirit after God. It's taking hold of the willingness of God rather than overcoming his reluctance. He wants to. He's willing to do it. Prayer is a spiritual dynamite. It produces divine leverage. The answer to God, of God, to our prayers is mighty. By prayer, my need is connected with the supernatural power of God. Hallelujah. Prayer is the road to tranquility. Prayer is the road to peace. It produces something wonderful. It leaves me with self-control. It leaves me with poise. It calms my mind and my spirit in the most trying time. This has been a heavy week. I've been up almost till midnight every night, and I rise early. And it's been a heavy week. 2.5 days of general presbyters meeting, an inauguration of a president, a wonderful conference. But as my wife and sat in that wonderful prayer meeting this morning, I turned to her. I said, isn't this beautiful? Beautiful to sense the surge of the presence and power of God, the renewing that comes physically, mentally, and spiritually. When you just wait in the presence of God, and it's like heavenly dew that just falls upon you. Over and over and over again, when I've got to wit's end corner, I didn't know what to do and where to turn. I took my Bible and I went to God. As I talked to God, something wonderful came into my heart. Took care of everything. Ah, the storm was out there. The difficulty was out there. The fussing and the feuding was out there with God's children. But I had found peace in my heart and my mind. Hallelujah. Prayer, when you talk to God, he comes and meets you, praise God. Oh, prayer is the greatest force in all the world. It releases the resources of the Almighty, which are beyond measure. God's word is true. Call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When I was in Bible college, a number of us fellows had been out for a little exercise, came back to our rooms. We lived in a private home, a number of us on the second floor. My room was at the very head of the stairway. I didn't even have a latch on it. We went to our rooms, and all of a sudden the fellows came running from the other rooms. They said, what happened in your room? 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 Nothing happened in my room, but their goods had been rifled, things had been stolen. Why? My room right at the head of the stairway? My room without a latch on the door, you could just push it? Nothing touched in my room, the most accessible. All the other rooms, they'd been rifled. About 3 days later, I had a letter from my mother, and she said, Raymond, I wonder, Last Wednesday night, between 8 and 8:30, God put such a burden on my heart to pray for your things. Hallelujah. Prayer is a mighty force. I could keep you here half the night and talk about what God has done. And He wants to do that for you, friend. He wants to meet you. But we've got to pray. If my people shall humble themselves and pray. How very amazing and awesome to realize that in a very real sense, God has limited Himself in the performing of great and mighty things to the prayers, the calling on His name, that God has done this. Prayer is not only my highest privilege and my most treasured joy, and it is that. Oh, it's wonderful. Fellows, do you know what it's like? My dear companion, we've walked together for half century. There's no one whose company I enjoy more than hers. No one I'd rather be with than her. No one I'd rather converse with. And sometimes there's no conversation, just to be in her presence. You know what that's like, married people. If you don't, you're missed it. But friends, that's what it's like with Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You can talk with Him. Just to have time to talk to the Lord, to spend time. I remember when I was dating, just as it was with you, hours were like minutes. It's that way with Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh God, help us to have those hours. It seemed like minutes when we're in His presence, that we'll take time to talk to Him. Hallelujah. You see, it's our great treasure, it's our great joy, it's our highest privilege, but it's also our most effective weapon. My ability to achieve is multiplied beyond measure by the unleashing of God's power as I look to Him in believing prayer, to talk to God. Prayer begins in heaven. I do not know how to pray for as I ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for me. He prays through me with groanings which cannot be uttered. Prayer becomes that mighty force. It works, praise God. My wife and I spent 3 days in Norway just a few weeks ago, and I only tell this because we had to me was a wonderful experience. 3 blessed days in a great convention. God came and met those people in a wonderful way. They said the greatest in 50 years. But on a Sunday night, among the many who came for salvation and for the baptism and for healing, was a man. I didn't know about it until after the service was over, practically. The man who interpreted for me invited me to come down. I went back there. And I sat beside a man and his wife. I discovered later, this man, a very successful businessman, this man who had been a deacon in the church, this man who had a son who was a missionary, another son a preacher, 8 years ago, depression hit him. For 8 years, he didn't want to talk. For 8 years, he never smiled. For 8 years, we didn't want to leave the house, had to sell his business, lived in that. But on that Sunday night, while I was preaching and I was dealing with a subject about the plague of fear, and I used the scripture, "What time I am afraid, then will I trust in thee." At that moment, that man and his wife walked into that service. She said, "I don't know why, we've never gone out, but we decided to do it." I walked into that service, and the Spirit of God had dealt, brought them right at the point where God's Word could bring bearing on him. And I went down, and I didn't know what it was all about, and, you know, I'm not given to doing things like this, but I all of a sudden was seized with the fact, I took him by the cheeks, and I said, "Brother, you got to smile." you know, kind of a crazy thing to say to a stranger. And he broke into a smile. His wife went into ecstasy. She hadn't seen him smile for 8 years. God answers prayer, and the Holy Spirit will lead you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can trust in God. Glory to God. Prayer is a key to the day. Prayer is a lock to the night. Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. Now let's get out the whip and beat the old devil. Let's beat him with prayer. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Prayer is a way of life. It's a fervent mind that's settled on God, a voice of faith and a virtue that prevails against sin, against the curse, against Satan. Praise God. Prayer is communication with God. One day, I was out working in the yard in the springtime, trying to get things cleaned up. And all of a sudden, as I was working and praying, it's a good thing, you know, you can pray while you're working. If you're a jogger, you can pray. You don't need to listen to some crazy music. Try praying. As I was working, I was seized with a feeling, I've got to go cross country and see someone. And I went into my wife, and it was Monday morning, and she was washing clothes, and I said, "May, I just feel we ought to go." I named the town. It was in another state. Now, that's kind of crazy to do, isn't it? Huh? I feel we ought to do it. And I felt we ought to go and see some person. And that person didn't particularly like Pentecost. He liked us, but he didn't like Holy Rollers, as we were called. You don't remember that, maybe. She said, "We'll go." We got the children ready, and we drove across country. And we came to the house, knocked at the door, and the husband. Now, the wife was a Christian, but the husband was opposed to Pentecostal preachers. A good man, but opposed. As he saw me, he said, Oh, I've wanted you. I need you. And he named his wife, and he said, "She is so sick. Come on in." And with him, we knelt around her bed, and God touched her. God wants to lead you. But that comes if you'll walk with God. I don't claim to walk with God. I'm so far from it. But friends, there's a desire in my heart to walk close to the Lord. There's a desire in my heart that in this decade of harvest, there will be thousands of assemblies of God people will be felt supernaturally feel. I've got to go and talk to someone. I've got to go and help someone. I've got to go and love someone. I've got to reach out to them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, give that to us in our hearts. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is the cry of the soul that craves for reality and an experience with God. Job cried out, "Oh, that I knew, might know where I could find him. Then I might come even to his seat." And he said, "I would order my course before him. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me." And tonight, I pray that in this audience, we'll cry out with Job, "Oh, that I might know him." Oh, you do know him. I know you do. But let's learn to know him a little better in a closer experience. Praise God. Because you see, prayer is not vague. Prayer is real. It creates. Prayer reaches beyond time. It deals with eternal realms. Its effects are far-reaching. To reach out to God in prayer, praying to God. Prayer is supplication. Prayer is intercession. Prayer is giving of thanks, as Paul writes to Timothy. Supplication means simple, humble entreaty, petition, intense asking, begging. And intercession is prayer for another, where you earnestly seek God for another. It's born of compassion in your heart, a compassion for the one who needs help, and a confidence in the one who is able to help. We need to have that. Jesus told of three friends. Have you ever noticed the word that's used? A friend went to another friend and said, "A friend has come to my house. It's late and I don't have bread in my house." One friend went to another friend on behalf of a friend of the first one. And there's a beautiful application there. Hallelujah. You and I are relationship with a rich friend who has a bountiful store. It's unmeasurable, the store that he has. And we can go to that rich friend on behalf of these who are impoverished in their night of sin and bring to them the bread of life. Hallelujah. Let's be middlemen for God. I can't do anything for people many times except I can pray with them and for them. Maybe I oversimplify this, but I just like to stop and pray with people. I meet them on the street, and I can see they're having a hard time. I said, let's pray. You know, you can pray. You don't need to make a big scene. You can pray there, in a street, in a store, in a restaurant, on a plane. You can pray with people. If I can't do anything else, I can pray for them, and I can pray with them. Hallelujah. Talk to Jesus. Not expression of words, but reaching out from the heart on behalf of a brother who's in need. A friend needs the help of my friend up there. And I can become the middleman and try to bring the communication together. God help us to pray, to pray, to pray, to pray. Hallelujah. I think so often of what E.M. Bounds said. Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. You can pray for them. You can pray for them. My brother and I have most of our family, our relationships, and many of them are Christians. But we had an uncle. His wife was a Christian and he was not. We'd prayed and prayed and prayed. In my parental home, every day we heard the names of our unsaved relatives mentioned in prayer. And by the way, my mother and dad went home to glory, and many of those prayers were not answered. But I've lived to see relatives come to God that were mentioned every day in our family home. Here was his uncle, not saved. My brother and I made a special trip, went to see him. We were in the home, and there were a number of relatives there. And this uncle was in another room, and Orville and I went in. We decided he's now in his 80s, 82 years of age. He doesn't have a long time to live. Once more, we need to talk to him. We came and he said, boys, it's all okay. I've made my peace with God. Oh, you talk about a happy feeling. Friend, this matter here of bringing your loved ones, bringing that friend, that employer, that employee, that one you work with, bringing them to God. There's such joy. You don't need to receive any credit. It's God who does the work anyway. But you can be the middleman. You can carry the load. You see, every great revival in the history of the church has come because of prayer. Brother Smidgall went through that the other night. And I rejoiced as I thought of the history of revival. Men who prayed and shook nations because they prayed. Revival comes when God's people prevail in prayer. There were 120 who prayed for 10 days in an upper room. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like the fire. And hallelujah, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that day, after 10 days of prayer and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, an altar call brought 3,000 of them to the throne of grace, converted. And a few days later, 5,000 more were brought to God. You study the prayers of the Bible, and you study the lives of the prayers, and there are great answers to a host of questions. Abraham was a friend of God, a man of prayer. He talked to God. He had no trouble making contact with heaven. Praise God. Moses won recognition of God because of his intercession. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing which thou also hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name. The children of Israel saw the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. We need to know the ways of God. As we draw nigh to God, we learn to know His ways. For 40 days and nights, Moses went without food and water. Moses pressed for the salvation of God's people, and God changed his mind and spared his people. And then, just hours later, Moses sought the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel. The man who knows the ways of God pled with God. This is a passage that breaks me up. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. But Moses prayed to God, and he said, "Oh God, even if it's necessary, blot out my name to spare Israel." He freely admitted his abhorrence of their sin. He freely admitted there were no excuses. He freely admitted there was no condemnation, only an appeal for mercy. And God was merciful. W.P. Nicholson said this, and I pray God it'll grip your soul like it gripped mine when I read it. "Oh God, may we never get used to the thud or get used to hearing the thud of Christless feet on the road to hell. Oh God, may we never get used to hearing the thud of Christless feet on the road to hell. Men are lost. They're lost. They're lost without God. God, awaken us to the need." A medical doctor speaking in a conference in England made a statement that haunts me. He said, "Preachers, you will never reach your city unless you do three things that Jesus did." Then he said, "He looked on the city. He wept over the city. He died for the city." We need to see the need. We need to let it break our heart. Jesus is calling to us today. I read that in the great, it's a digest of a message by Herbert Barber given at the PFNA convention a year ago in the Pentecostal magazine from the Pentecostal Assemblies of Newfoundland. And we have their representatives in this convention, as we have Foursquare representatives and others from outside of our Assemblies of God circles. But that grabbed me. Oh, God, help us. I think of Elijah. He was a Tishbite. Well, what is a Tishbite? A Tishbite was an inhabitant of Tishbe. And what was Tishbe? It was an isolated, obscure area of Gilead. A kind of a no place. A no place. Elijah was a nobody. He came from a no place. Obscure, way off there, isolated, desolate, not known. But while Elijah may have been a nobody, his biography is brief. It speaks volumes. It could be reduced to two words. He prayed. He prayed. He prayed. Yes, from James we know three things about the prayers of Elijah. He was as completely human as we are, a man of like passions. He prayed and there was no rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again and the heavens opened, and there was a continuing stream of miracles that were performed because he prayed. Yes, Elijah came out of obscurity, and centuries later, the New Testament writer marks the significance of his life and ministry as he simply said, "He prayed. He prayed. Hallelujah." He prayed earnestly as a jet engine turns a contrary wind into an additional thrust, a lift, a thrust. So Elijah turned every adversity into a lift and thrust through prayer. And then he prayed specifically. Oh my, he stepped out in naked faith. "Don't to pour water on the sacrifice. Dig a trench around. Pour water on." And in 67, 68 words in the King James, he called down fire from heaven. He believed God. Oh, may we believe God. God, help us in this movement that we will believe God. The Bible doesn't say when you believe, pray. The New Testament says when you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. When you pray, believe. Let's believe God.
Glory to God. And then he prayed with God's glory and focus. And that's important. What's our focus in prayer? What's our motivation? Let's pray. Elijah, that most eccentric prophet, portrays not what a great man can do for God, but what God can do through an ordinary person. The ordinary man made extraordinary by the Spirit of God, and they shook the world. Hallelujah. In 1896, a lay preacher came into my grandparents' farm home in the Red River Valley of the North. My grandmother met him at the door, and he said, "I feel God has led me here. I wonder if I could hold a gospel service." She said, "You surely can. I've been praying for it." She'd been saved in the city of Minneapolis, but her husband was not a Christian. And she said, "I've been praying." They had no church in the community. It was pioneer days. And so she said, "I'll invite all of the neighbors." And they all came. Everyone in the neighborhood came. And that meeting that began went 3 days and three nights. My grandfather was saved. Many others found Christ. It shook a community. And among the things that happened was a young lady who lay prostrate under the power of God for hours and hours and hours. And they thought maybe she'd expired. But then the lay preacher suddenly heard her begin to talk in a language he couldn't understand. And he listened and he walked around her. And he knew they could only speak two languages, English or Norwegian. And this was neither. And finally he said, "This must be that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he became a seeker of the experience and received it 2 years later and became the first district superintendent of the North Central District of the Assemblies of God. Hallelujah. And in that meeting, there were miracles that were performed. Marvelous things that I'll not mention tonight. They'd seem almost far out, but these were just very stern, stolid Scandinavians out of a Lutheran background. And so they weren't given to anything that was excessive. But God came down and visited them and a revival. And it exists to this day in the lives of a third and a fourth and a fifth generation. Hallelujah. God answers prayer. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God wants to meet the assemblies of God. The record of revival and evangelism, the mighty exploits through prayer, fill Holy Scripture and the pages of church history. May God bring that to us. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." We ought always to seek the face of God. Moses wanted to see God's face, and God said, "No, you can't live, but I'll let you see my back parts." But even that vision was so staggering that when Moses returned to the children of Israel, they could not look upon him because of the brightness of his countenance. Had to put a veil over his face. The prophet Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord." And that vision was so electrifying that it changed him. He was never the same again. We sing the battle hymn of the Republic with deep emotion, great spirit. Julia Ward Howe wrote, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Her reaction to this vision was so great that she just expressed it in triumphant praise. Glory, glory, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, what does it mean to seek God's face, to see his face? To seek means to search out, really to strive after. Now, the face is that part of the body by which we usually remember a person. Some say, "I never forget a face." You remember that face? I remember your face, Brother Harrigan, from when we met. And I appreciated it. I remembered your faces when I listened to you in Detroit. Brother, sister, remember the face. Now, the face is the outward manifestation of the inward person. So God is telling us that we should search out, that we should earnestly strive after, knowing what he is really like and remembering. How interesting. Is God contradicting himself by telling us to seek his face when he'd earlier told Moses that he couldn't see his face? The answer seems to be in this, that Moses, in going after an experience, he was going after an experience he had never attained before. Never had that before. And it brought him to the place that his face shone with the glory of God. When we place our priority on seeking the face of God, it provides the possibility of our knowing Him better than we've ever known Him before. The image of His Son is impressed in our lives, and His glory is reflected through us to the world. Glory to God. Seeking God's face reveals the contrast between His ways and our ways, and thus leads us to our turning from our ways to follow after His ways. And thank God that enhances our ability to reflect His glory, because then our wicked ways are no longer between us and Him. But the world is watching us, not through the wicked ways we have, but they're seeing the ways of God in our lives. Praise God. So our prayer for the decade of harvest needs to be not only directed towards specific goals. 1 million prayer warriors. 20,000 new workers. 5,000 new churches planted. 1 million people. Not only that we shall pray for those goals, but that we should personally seek God's face with the resultant changes that will come to our behavior and influence. I must hurry on. The next is to turn from our wicked ways. Self-humiliation and sincere prayer, seeking after the will of God, the face of God, will cause us to turn from wicked ways. God has set the conditions. Revivals are given by God when His will is done by man. When we are willing to align ourselves with a holy God, there is no limit what He can do and will do. Sin cannot be treated with indifference. God, give us holiness in our lives. God, deal with sin in your life. God, by the Holy Ghost, convict you of sin tonight. God, touch Raymond Carlson's life. We cannot walk in sin. Repentance must be thorough, and repentance involves turning around, going the other way. There is no place for continuing in wicked ways if we are to seek God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. Revival. If all of the preceding are done, if, then God promises He's going to hear from heaven. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? To know that He's heard it up there. Hallelujah. And then I will heal their land. I was thinking of that today. And I remembered when my dad first became a Christian. He employed Moses Proshunsky. Moses may have been known to some of you, a Hebrew Christian. And Dad had Moses. I think the reason that Dad employed Moses to work for him is mostly he wanted to have him there for family altar. He knew the Bible. Now Moses, as an employee, he was slower than molasses in January. He never could get much done. And we had a potato field, a patch, whatever you call it, a little longer. Well, from about back there to the rail, about as wide as that. Potatoes. And all Moses did all summer long was hoe potatoes and pray. He'd pray and pray. And drought came. And no one had potatoes. No one had potatoes. But at the Carlson's, every hill had great big potatoes. Many of them. I think that God healed the land. That God provided moisture somewhere. There was a great amount of potatoes when no one had potatoes because of the drought. And I thought of that today. God healed the land. God said, I will heal their land. Now, it's more than that's implied. This land of ours needs God. America needs God. The world needs God. He said, I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. I will forgive their sin. I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. Hallelujah. God wants to do it. All of this is dependent upon the first word of the text. If If we follow the scripture, then the answer is assured. If not, there will be no answer. That is where we stand as we are at the threshold of the decade of harvest. The answer is with God and with us. We know His answer. What will our answer be? How are you going to answer God? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? Is your answer, God, take my life. God, take my life. God, I commit myself to you. God, I want to honor you. Several times recently around the country, I've read something that just takes me. It comes out of the time when the communists were overrunning China. That great city of Shanghai was in flames. And the reporter, American newspaper correspondent, looking out of his hotel window and saw what was happening to that great city, wrote this: "Tonight, Shanghai is burning, and I am dying too. But there's no death so real as the death inside of you. Some men die by shrapnel, and some go down in flames, but most men die inch by inch, playing little games." Are you playing little games? Are you committed to God? I'd like, without anyone moving except ushers, will you distribute a commitment? And I want every person here to take a commitment envelope tonight. This is going to be your commitment to pray. I am ready. I am ready to pray. I am ready to pray. We're going to launch a time of prayer in this fellowship. We're going to reach out to 1 million people, at least, who'll join us in prayer. This is our altar call tonight, an altar call to every person in Hammond Student Center tonight. When these are distributed, I want you to look at it, and I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to want you to act. Heavenly Father, right now may a sense of the presence of God settle upon us tonight. Oh God, direct us, I pray. All right, we'll look at it now. On the front cover, Decade of Harvest, to 2000, reaching all the earth with the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you open it up on the first fold, My Pledge. Because I believe the Great Commission, God requires us to attempt to reach every person on earth with the gospel. And because that I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ will soon return, and that must be underscored. Do you want to bring about the return of Christ? This is a part of it. Because I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ will soon return, and because I believe that all those who do not know Jesus as their Savior will be eternally lost. Oh, let it grip you. Do you really believe they're going to be eternally lost? Do you believe that? Do you halfway understand the lostness of the world? The lostness of people? Because I believe that all those who do not know Jesus as their Savior will be eternally lost, I will join with my brothers and sisters in the Assemblies of God in united prayer as we seek together to reach to all the earth as God directs and enables. And then inside, you can write your own personal prayer list. Decade of Harvest, our vision for America. During this decade of harvest, the Assemblies of God in the United States has established these goals: to enlist 1 million prayer partners, to reach and win 5 million persons to Christ, to train and disciple 20,000 persons for ministry, to establish 5,000 new churches. And then you shift it and you can read your pledge. It says, I will join with my brothers and sisters in the assemblies of God in united prayer as we seek together to reach out to all the earth as God directs and enables. Now begin to talk to God as you sign it and say, Lord, I'm going to make my faith pledge here. Take time. There's a commitment. We invite everyone. If you're not of the Assemblies of God, you pray for your church. Pray for the body of Christ. Your name, your address, your city, your state, your zip code, your church, and your district. You'll fill that out and then tear it off. Tear the pledge form off, and we're going to collect them. But keep the other. You may tuck it in your Bible. This is our commitment to God. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. So beautiful to see you write. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God. As soon as you filled them out, will you hand them down the way they were given? That'll be fine. There are ushers that will collect them. Ushers, you can get ready to pick them up now. We want everyone, if you don't have a pen or pencil, borrow one. Thank God. You know, this can be one of the great altar calls in a long time. When we have a few thousand people committing themselves to prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Peterson, will you come as we sing a prayer unto the Lord while these are being collected? We'll take time for everyone to get yours signed and pass it in.
We praise Thee, O God.